All right, thank you, Linda. Today is a day I was, after last week, we talked about small things, little things, like that kind of stuff. And today I was just kind of figuring, okay, what are we going to talk about for this week? And God just led me to the next section of Scripture. It's kind of interesting when he does that, but usually you think that would be easy that he leads you to the next section of Scripture, but usually that's after you've looked everywhere in the Scripture and been in prayer and discernment, and then God says, hey, why don't you just go to the next verse? So that's what we're going to do today. Today we're going to stay in Mark's Gospel. We're also going to be in Luke a little bit because it's the same story. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8, and we're going to talk about sleeping in a storm. Now, how many of you like storms? How many likes thunderstorms? Anybody? How many are scared to death of thunderstorms? Go ahead. How many just don't like them? I even put on Facebook the other day, yay, a thunderstorm. I love it. You know, I love the wind that picks up. It's like really cool when you're first outside and you start to see like the leaves turning inside out. You know what I mean by that? They start turning inside out. You know, forget the weathermen and all that stuff. You can tell, can't you? Like when you see that, you see it has that look. And then you look in some area and the wind's blowing the trees and one area is still. And then it starts coming on and coming on and you see the darkness coming. There's something about that I just get a kick out of. Maybe I'm demented. I also like those CDs that they used to have or listening things where you'd listen to a thunderstorm and relax. I just think it's... And I like when you're at the beach. Anybody like the beach? I like when you're at the beach and you get that crackle, crack, 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 boom, and it shakes the whole house. There's something about that that just is just... It reminds me of how small I am in life. You know what I mean? I think it's really kind of cool. We've had some weather, some weird weather over the last couple weeks. It got hot this week, didn't it? Did it get hot? Melissa took me for my birthday. My birthday was in April, but she took me this week, and we went to New York to see a show, and we walked around Wednesday? And we took a cab down to Chinatown, Little Italy area, and then we walked all the way back to Times Square from there in that heat, and it was really fun, but we were dead tired. And it was cool, and then drove home after that. But it was really kind of neat to do that, and it was stinking hot, you know, just hot. And then the next day was even hotter. It's the guy where you walk out, and you look at your air conditioning to make sure it's working. But, you know, it's really interesting. When it's hot, we crank up air conditioning, or we go to air conditioned places. I've had three conversations with people in stores and places this week that I said to them, what did we used to do as kids? How did I sleep with that little fan stuck in the window? You remember that? Or that little metal fan. Remember when they made them out of metal? The little metal one that would go around like this, and you could probably put your whole head in it. You know, they weren't made safety, but they were like that, and it would go around, and you'd like, if you were good enough, you'd pull up that little thing and have it directed on you all night. But usually my parents may have had one in the middle of the hallway, so everybody kind of got it. That's what I do with my kids upstairs with some of that. But that's all we had was fans, right? And now when the air conditioning's at 74, we're like, it's disgusting in here. You know, how do we do that? You remember sleeping and sticky and nasty? But now we have air conditioning in our houses, and we go from our air-conditioned houses to our air-conditioned automobiles. And, you know, I even have this really cool button on my keychain that I can go stand in my air-conditioned house and hit boom, and it starts up, and it blasts out full cold air so that I can hurriedly run through the heat and get in my car and go, right? And you know what's really cool? It does the reverse in the wintertime, because in the wintertime, when we're cold, remember when we were cold? Remember when you sat in this room with coats on going, what's wrong with this heating? I can't wait till it's summertime. And we jack up the heat so that our plants feel like they're at home in the tropic. And we're like sweating and enjoying it and say, whoo, I have heat. And we hit that button so we can get our hot car so it's blasted out harder. So we don't even have to anymore get that scraper out because that would take too much effort. You know what I mean? This is what we like. And God forbid if we go anywhere that doesn't have heat and when it's cold or air conditioned. I even heard of people who have parties and they'll have beach parties in the middle of the winter and they'll jack their heater up to 90 degrees. All right? Some of us may be fortunate enough to even have swimming pools and stuff. And what do we have? We have heaters on them as well, don't we? Because we want it together. That's how we live life. We like life in this way where we can exist in many ways where to please us. You know, if you don't, and what I find out is the weather outside does not work for what we like, does it? Anybody ever been to San Diego? The weather there works for what you like. You know, it's always beautiful out in San Diego. I always love San Diego. Of course, the first time I went to San Diego, it rained. So it must be me. But one of the things, if you don't believe me, if weather doesn't work in how you want, how many of you that are married got married outside? Anybody here got married outside? Okay. Were you nervous about the weather? Did you keep looking at it? It's funny, I see the brides going like this, and the groom's like, nah, you're no big deal. Yesterday, I had a wedding. It was outside, and met with them early in the week, and they were like, it says a 30% chance of rain. I said, let me check, and I looked, and it said, oh, it's only 10%, but I wish it was none, you know? But I said, look, it's only going to be 85. The day before, it's 100. And they're like, okay, and you're there, and we go, it's hot yesterday. It doesn't work the way we want it to. The open mic, we were all set to go before. What happened? Boom, thunderstorm, rain. The only day it rained, I think, in weeks. There it goes, that day. A lot of times it doesn't work like that. But many ways we exist in life as we are dealing with weatherless living because of all these things that we have. But in spite of our desires, in everybody's life, a little rain and snow and heat will fall. Weather falls. For instance, there are people who live in Tornado Alley. What can you expect there? Tornadoes, very good. You guys are catching on. If you live in Hurricane Central, what do you expect there? Hurricanes. If you live in the Dust Bowl, what do you expect? Dust and winds. There you go. If you live in the rainforest, what do you expect? And what else? Humidity. Right? If you live in the Arctic Circle, snow, cold. I could go through many different ones. The bottom line is, weather does affect our lives. For instance, when it's stinking hot, go outside and see how many people go, ah, whew, right? When it's nice and 80 and nice breeze, we go, wow, what a lovely, people are nice then, aren't they? You cut somebody off on the road, they go, thank you, it's a beautiful day, you know? And we deal with those kind of things. If you don't think weather affects people's lives, talk to the people in Joplin, Missouri. Remember what happened there? Devastated a place. People who've dealt with scorched earth in New Mexico and other areas of the world and other areas, etc. And so today I want to talk to you about Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. If you have your Bibles with you, I challenge you to open them. You have a sheet with you that's open for you to go ahead and write whatever notes in. You can make funny pictures of me like I used to of ministers when I was younger. Of course, the minister was my dad, so I got a chance to do that. And we're also going to be in Luke 8. One of the things that we find out, Luke is the most chronological of the gospel writers. The most chronological. He is a physician, and so he's a very learned, intelligent person. Much unlike some of the others that we have writings. Luke is very crude. Luke is a young guy. And if you ever read the gospel of, Mark is. If you ever read the gospel of Mark, Mark is like a little kid telling you a story. And Jesus came, and then he went here, and immediately he went here, and then he went here, and then this happened, and you feel like Jesus is just running, you know, just running, and he does this, and he heals somebody, and then the Spirit picks him up and throws him into the desert, and he's here, and you're like, stop, okay? And so John Mark is very much like that. Luke, what it's believed, he had a funder that many people believe, somebody who was funding him, or somebody that he was in contact with, whether some people believe it may be a general term, or it could be somebody, but most honorable Theophilus is how he addresses both the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And in doing so, he says, I've searched and I've reported things. He gave an eyewitness account. Luke spent time with the Apostle Paul going around in the book of Acts. He's called the beloved physician. But he says, I've undertook this. I gave eyewitness account. I'm an undergraduate journalism an English major. I like Luke a lot because he's the Paul Harvey of the Bible. Here's the rest of the story, okay? And so he wants to go ahead and look at that. And so, but it's really cool because they both correspond here. Most of Jesus' ministry consisted in this area up till about Luke 9:51, where it says, then he set his face for Jerusalem. So this is before he set his way to Jerusalem. But much of Jesus' ministry occurred around this area called the Sea of Galilee. And here's a satellite picture of the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to show you some different pictures in this here today. And before I do that, we're going to go ahead and I'm going to reread Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41, and then we're just going to kind of unpack that today, okay? Everybody good? You good? You awake? You got a pulse? Okay, here we go. It says, that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side, leaving the crowd behind. They took him along just as he was in the boat, and there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion, and the disciples woke him and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? The Sea of Galilee is my favorite area of Israel. What about you, Jeannie? What about you, Kitty? What about you, Debbie? Anybody else been to Israel? You have? It's one of my favorite areas. One of yours? It's just like when you go there, everything starts to connect. You know, you just feel it. You experience it. And most of Jesus' ministry and much of his early ministry occurred around the Sea of Galilee. He was born not too far away from here, Nazareth. And here he was. Most of Jesus' disciples came from this area. People like Peter and Andrew lived nearby. James, John, Matthew, or Levi, the tax collector, lived in this area. I think, interestingly enough, I think one or the only disciple that didn't live in this area was a guy named Judas Iscariot. So maybe he should have just kept the people from Galilee. Maybe they were good people. Who knows? But the towns around this area were small. They were very small. There were about 50 to 100 people in a town. So what we're looking about at Jesus' time, we're looking about 10 to 15 families were the ones who kind of populated these towns. And so when we look at this, when we hear that Jesus had hordes of people around him in this area, people came from all around the Sea of Galilee and the hillside to come and follow him. It wasn't like he just went into a town and they thought 50 to 100 people were a lot of people. People came and flocked him. He was a rock star. Jesus had people everywhere just wanting to get hold of him, so much so that he couldn't even move in certain areas. It's no mistake, and I'm going to show you another picture. This next picture I took on the Sea of Galilee from a boat in the Sea of Galilee. And this is a good time of year. This is in the winter months of the year where there's a lot of rain, so it's very green. The hillside's very green. And you can see this area here. This is north, so storms often flow right through and boom, come in and wreak havoc and go through. So it's a very interesting area. It's no mistake that when you look around this area that much of Jesus' parables occur in this area, and it has to deal with agriculture and nature and fishing and all kinds and farming, because it's all associated with this kind of area and the hillside. Even today, I think when we got on a ride and we went to Tiberias and got off, and then they have fish just laying around. It's like you went to a market in the middle of a city, just fish laying there. And you can even get what's called St. Peter fish, where the fish looks at you. And I actually ate one, didn't I? And so did Kitty, right? You know, I don't usually eat things that look at me, but I went in Rome, right? So we did this. But, you know, the first time I ever went, I never realized the scope and the vastness of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is somewhere 12 to 13 miles across. When we got in and went on a powerboat, a large powerboat, it took us about 45 minutes to get from one side to the next in a powerboat. It's about 6 miles or so around, or 6 to 7 miles around the lake. If you want to go get a good run and you want to reduce 6 miles, go ahead around the lake. I wouldn't try it because it's very steep and you don't want to make a misstep. At its deepest nature, it is 200 feet deep at the deepest part of the Sea of Galilee. And what I've learned is in the first century, it was actually bigger than it is now, because they believe that it was at least 40 to 50 yards higher up on the shore, because now in Israel, this is the source of most of Israel's water, from the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee. And so here is this boat. I'll show you this picture of a boat just to give you, this is a full-size boat on the Sea of Galilee to show you how immense it is. And it's a gorgeous place. I'll show you how gorgeous it is in this next picture here. Okay, there we go. There's me, Jack Cohen, right there. A lady named Kim Hockman, who also went on the trip. And the guy in the middle is who I called Cousin Naftali, who is our guide. His name was Naftali Cohen. So I called him Cousin Naftali, and he was awesome. And there we are doing the Kohanim blessing. Spock didn't invent it. Leonard Nimoy's Jewish. That's how he got it. The Kohanim blessing. So we're hanging out on the boat doing that. And one of the coolest experiences on this boat, I know several here were on that boat at the time. We had a Christian crew who began to sing "Shout to the Lord" and began. We had a praise and worship service right on the Sea of Galilee, and he was casting a net like the fishermen did in the first century. It was an awesome, awesome experience that was there. Nice, calm waters on that day, from one side to the next. I'll even show you a picture I took from my hotel room, which some people were envious of, this next picture. There we go. Is that not a gorgeous picture? That was from my hotel room, and I was one of the ones who didn't get to see a wall in front of my hotel room. We were up high enough that we got to see this, and in the afternoon, that's what I got to see before I went to dinner. And look how calm and beautiful it was. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because I'm going to set up some stuff. The Sea of Galilee, if we look in the Scripture, has several names. If you look in the Old Testament, it's called Kinneret. If you look in the New Testament, they call it Galilee. They call it the Sea of Tiberias. They call it a Sea of Kinneret, the Sea of Chinnereth, and many others. Why? Because I want to show you another picture. Here we go. Here's a map. All the towns were around. Now, keep in mind, people didn't get in their little cars and go one place to the other. They either went in a boat or they walked. And so what would happen is if you were in Gennesaret, you said, hey, this is the Sea of Gennesaret. If you were in Tiberias, you say, this is the Sea of Tiberias. If you were in Capernaum, the Sea of Capernaum, you gave it the name, like we like to do, about where we are. We like to make things ours, and we like to do that. And so the Sea of Galilee, as I showed you, is extremely calm at some times. But there are times when it really picks up. In my second trip to Israel, I remember we got in the boat. It was beautiful and sunny. When we got on a place called Naf Gennesar and got in this big power boat. And by the time we were headed a quarter of the way over, the waves were rough. It was choppy. Rain was pouring after a nice, bright, and sunny day. And I thought, that's it. And I'm going to show you a video clip, just like 40 seconds, of a storm of weather, modern day, Jesus didn't film it, on the Sea of Galilee. Is it there? Did it disappear? There it is right here. Now this is on that same calm, beautiful Sea of Galilee. Okay. Anybody want to take a ride? Anybody getting seasick right now? Okay. Pretty significant. Those of you who are boaters, what would you say the waves are to get that much? What would you say? Huh? Seven? About 5 to 7 feet, somewhere around there? That's a lot. Don't bother whoever's playing the music, I know that. But you notice you don't see anybody up on the edge? Like, woohoo! Or nobody's doing Titanic. Near, far, you know. None of that is going on there. That's a lot. Now, I want to show you another picture of a boat, a Galilee boat. I believe it should be there. A Galilee boat. This was found during a drought. This boat was found during a drought in 1986, and they saw something sticking out of the mud, and they found this. This is a boat from first century. okay? And they did all kinds of really cool 20th century things, spray foam that it put around it, dig out, put spray foam in, and it actually floated to the top, and then they got it in. They used a process with wax to pull out the water, and it's at a place called Nofginasar. Now, and this is a boat from the time of Jesus. Now, I need somebody to help me here. Who can give me some help? You just got to hold something. I'm going to draft some other people. Okay, come on up. So I want you to, let's go over here. We're going to stand over here, and I want you to hold this right here. Okay, are you ready? Let me see. Okay, I'm going to go here. See where are we at? 15. Got to keep going. Got to keep going. All right, right here. Here we go. Now, right here is 27 feet. Okay? You with that? So what we're going to do is we're going to put this right there, and if you'll stay there, that'll be good. Okay? So that's the distance, and we're looking at about, I believe, 7 feet wide. Okay? So if you can, you stay right there. And let me see if we got enough room here. Okay, 7 feet is right about here. Okay, so we'll say right about to this red line. All right, that's how big the boat is. Now, I need 13 people. Okay, so just come on up. Just come on up. I want 13 people. Okay, I'm going to, now, and I want you to, we're going to move some of the stuff. You can fill in this whole area in here. Okay, go ahead and fill in. Just fill in here, right here. You can stay right here. Here you go. All right, come on up. Just right inside the boat. Here we go, inside the boat. All right, how many we have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 13, that means we need how many more? 3, 1, 2, 3. Oh, there we go. Go and get up there. Go ahead, now we're good. Is that 13? Is that right? 13. Okay. Here's Jesus and the disciples in this boat. It's only from here to here wide. Now, you saw the waves, didn't you? Anybody want to sign up for going for a ride in that boat? Anybody? Okay, so just stay here with me, okay? You guys good? All right, I'm going to turn my back to you for a second. So we go to the scripture. I'm not going to make them stand the whole time. Maybe I will. I don't know. But thank you all very much. Let's give them a hand for helping, since you guys were slackers and didn't. All right. So you stay put. Stay put. You know, we're gonna get you. Okay. This is the boat. Everybody got kind of the size of the boat? This is based off of the first century Galilee boat. They could have had a smaller boat. Chances are they probably didn't have a bigger boat. Right about the same size. So here they are. Jesus has been preaching all day. And everywhere he went, he was mobbed. People needing stuff. He was tired. What we learn from the scripture is that he put out in a boat, might have been the same, probably the same exact boat, and Jesus, you're going to be Jesus first. Come on, Jesus. He's up front in the boat. Stand here by Janet. Right here. He's up front in the boat. Right there. Here you go, Jesus. You're in the water. We know you can walk on water, but that's good. Okay. So right here. Here's Jesus in the boat. He's preaching. Preach for me. Right here. Face this way. Here we go. There you go. He's preaching. Now, it's come time. Jesus is tired. It says they took him just as he was, which means he's in the boat. He says, I'm not even going to go to shore and get something to eat. I want to go. I'm exhausted. Okay? So what we find out is they began to take Jesus as he was, and Jesus says, let's cross to the other side. So tell them.
Let's cross the other side.
Okay. Now, Jesus, go to the back. All right? So here we go. Jesus is heading to the back of the boat now, because that's where the stern is, right? Stern's where? In the back. There we go. And that key thing about taking Jesus as he was, legitimately it means taking him, he was in the boat, let's go. But I also think that a lot of times we have problems in our spiritual journeys and in our lives for taking Jesus who he is. I think a lot of times we want to take Jesus for what we want him to be or what we wish him to be. A lot of time we want Jesus to be our spiritual drive-through where we pull up and he says, this is Jesus Christ, may I take your order? And we give it to him and he says, boom, would you like a shake with that? You know, we ask us those things. But that's not how it works, is it? Is that how Jesus works with you? Doesn't work with me that way. But a lot of times we want Jesus to be something else. We want him to think. We want him to say things. We want him to rewrite things that he said. We don't want him to say that it's more difficult to, you know, that we must love our brother and sister, that we must serve others. We don't want him to say that we must lay down our life for him. We don't like that, do we? Anybody just say, oh, I just want to lay down my life today? No, we don't like those things. We want Jesus to be user-friendly, if I can use a modern term. Don't we? Many times. And so, but Jesus wasn't that way. Now, the other thing is, Jesus is not how other people present him. You know, it's really cool in election year. I actually saw two t-shirts. One said Jesus is a Democrat, and the other one said Jesus is a Republican. I think that's really humorous. And if you don't believe me, look at how each side of the political party uses Jesus. Jesus is either the biggest fundamental person that is so stringent and everything else that makes Pat Buchanan look like he is a liberal, or we have Jesus as such a liberal that he makes everybody else look like they're conservative. You know what I mean? And people use Jesus in any way we can. Jesus is used in politics. Jesus is used in business. Jesus is used in whatever way we want to use him at. So Jesus is not always what others say he is either. Jesus is also may not be what you see in the lives of other people as well. But the bottom line is, Jesus is exhausted. Right, Jesus? What are you? He's exhausted. Okay, so Jesus goes to the back of the boat and he lays down. If you want to pull up a chair, you can. Okay, there we go. Okay, so he lays down and goes to sleep. Now, look at how, now, let me slide you in the boat a little bit. There you go. There you go. Let's slide you back this way because you're going to lay crossways. There we go. Not a very comfortable spot, right? 7 feet in wood that looks like the Galilee boat did. That tells you how exhausted he is. And what's really cool here is we find out something about Jesus, something that scholars have figured out for years, that, yeah, you know, many people, you can tell where they focus on Jesus, as Jesus the divine Son of God, which he is, or Jesus as the human. But Jesus was both. And this story really brings both of them. He's tired. Anybody tired this week? Anybody exhausted? Anybody want to just crawl? You know, are you one of those people that you just get still? You can, right, fall asleep? You know? One of the funniest things I ever had was when I was at a church and a guy had driven all night, was sitting in a pew, and he fell asleep and fell out of the pew. I thought I was really preaching good, and the Holy Spirit fell, and he was slaying the Spirit. I was like, hallelujah. You know, but he just tired and fell out, and his family thought it was really funny. But anyway, so we have the boat. Now, in order to get from one side to the other, what do you disciples have to do? Row. So we're going to be even good. We're going to take half of you. You guys got first shift. Start rowing. Come on. Start rowing. There you go. Hey, you're all just rowing on one side. You're going to go around circles. Okay, share. Okay, so they're rowing. Okay, so they are rowing. Jesus is tired. Now, keep in mind, sometimes during in Israel, it can be 100 degree temperature and 90-some percent humidity. It can be bad. It can be sticky. It can be hot. And so they're doing that. So you had calm waters. I didn't say stop. Let's go. Okay, here we go. Okay, next shift. We'll let the next shift. Go ahead. Start rowing. There you go. Keep rowing. So they're rowing. They're rowing. They're rowing. They're rowing. Here they are. And they're giving shifts. And it takes a lot of effort. Keep in mind that the disciples were tired too. So this is one of those areas where the disciples are actually obedient. Okay? We beat them up a lot, but they're actually obedient. They've had a full day too. They're Jesus bouncers. They're the ones that keep them away. They're the ones that bring people. They minister to people here and there. And now they've got to row, 7, 8 miles. We'll give them 5 at this point, with many scholars believe, about 5 miles. Anybody ever been on a rowing machine? I hate doing those kind of things like this. I don't want to, or this. I don't want to sit there and row. Anybody ever rowed? Anybody ever done crew? That hurts. Just a little bit that hurts. And that's top-of-the-line crew stuff. They're in this big, bargy thing going across the Sea of Galilee. And they're tired. And they're rowing. Oh, yeah. You know, right? That's what they're doing. You know? Meanwhile, Jesus is what? Snoozing. I'm one of the disciples early in the boat. I'm like, is he the only person who works here? You know, why am I doing all the rowing? Okay? So, but this rowing is going on. And a lot of times when we row, when we're rowing, it's a difficult task. And sometimes when we row, it seems to be going well when the winds are calm. But then we learn one of these storms comes up. Anybody ever rowed against the current? Anybody ever whitewater rafted? What do you have to do? Right? And you keep doing this. Or against the current, you're like... And sometimes you row, 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 and then it drifts you back. And then you row, 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 row. And keep in mind, what time of day is this? Anybody know? Nighttime. Anybody been on the water at night? You can't see. Now, we're blessed because we have electricity and we can see. I think that's the shore over there. You know, we went out one time on the boat and we came back and I had a GPS thing that I was following my way back. The tide shifted. We're going and I went, and I realized, uh-oh, if I get stuck out here, I'm in trouble until the tide rises. You can get very, very disoriented with modern day equipment, let alone in a big bargy thing like this with the wind. You saw what the waves were doing to that one boat? And we're told that a major windstorm came up. That was just a little one on the Sea of Galilee. So they're rowing. They might have to get everybody rowing now, right? Go, row, row, row. Come on, Larry, row, 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 row. So they're rowing. Jesus is doing what? Sleeping. Are you getting upset? They're rowing. These mostly are fishermen. They have seen that. And I found out something. Fishermen in the first century often did not know how to swim. Do you know why? Because people were afraid if you knew how to swim, you would leave the boat and fend for yourself. So many of them didn't know how to swim. The Apostle Paul, who was not a fisherman, survived a shipwreck and shipwrecks by holding on to what he could hold on to. They wanted you to hold on so you could rescue them and the boat back then. They respected the wind and the waves and the nature, and though they got their living from it. So that adds a little bit more to that other story where Jesus says, Peter, get out of the boat. Peter sinks like a rock. His name was Rocky, okay? And you know, at the resurrection, when he sees Jesus, he jumps in the water and swims after him. Does that tell you a little bit more about his nature and trusting God? So they're rowing and you're getting tired, aren't you? Some of you are giving up already. You're getting tired? And so as we read, the scripture then says that they were basically in a panic. The waves were crashing, and I didn't bring buckets of water. Sorry, guys. But the wind is blowing. There we go. We'll use the fan for that. Here we go. And the waves are psh, psh. And if a water gets in a boat, what do you try to do? Try to get it out. One time I was in a boat, one of those little ones that you rent down at Rogues Harbor with Kimmy's uncle. And being teenage guys that we decided, let's jump some boats. Wait, some boat wake. So we did, and we would push down so that you would get more jump, and boom. And we did that one time, and the wave, I was in the middle, the wave hit me here. What do you think was in the boat? Water. What happens when water's in your boat? And you go, ah! So we start taking our hands and shoveling water out. What do you think the disciples were doing? Trying to get water out of the boat. What do you think Jesus is doing? Right? They panicked. They were in panic. These are professional fishermen who have been on the water, who have seen everything, and they're in a panic. And it says that in terror, they go, I don't know whether it was a couple of them, but most of them are trying to bail out water, trying to keep afloat, and they go to Jesus and they say, hey, wake up! Now, anybody been awakened by your children? My kids wait till I'm just about asleep. You know that point where you're like you're in calm land, right about stage one, and then they say, Daddy, 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 are you awake? I am now! You know what I mean? Would you guys just wait till I sleep so that you can wake me up? You know, those kind of things. And they wake Jesus up. Now, what was it that Jesus said when he was in the front of the boat? What did you say to them? Where did he say, let's go? Where? think the disciples think they're going to make it? One of the things that we deal with when the storms of life come is we think that in our storms of life, we're going to drown. Anybody have a storm of life in your life? Something, a difficult time where you feel like you're drowning? That Jesus promised something and you forget about the promise because of the waves breaking over the boat? You're rowing by your own strength and you're getting nowhere. You're getting more disoriented, more lost, more water's coming in. And you're like, Jesus, look at what the disciples say. Do you not care? Now they incorporate Jesus. Do you not care that we are drowning? I love what it says. It says, Jesus got up. Now, when you wake Daddy in our house, it's not like I pop out of bed and say, oh, thank you, children, yay. I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm nasty, and I go, what? Okay, and sometimes they'll say, can you get this? You know, like one time Melissa woke me up because she thought somebody was in the house. She's rolling her eyes at me now. I didn't write this down, honey, it just came. Do you care? So, but one time she thought somebody was there because she said she heard a swishing noise. And me in my stupid humor, in the middle of my tired nastiness, said, yeah, I'm sure that the corduroy bandit and the swishy pass bandit decided to break into our house. All right? And so we just started laughing because we were tired and I was nasty. And that's how I wake up. And I love what it says in the scripture. It says they go to Jesus. They go to Jesus. And it says that Jesus got up. All the pictures that you see is Jesus, come here, come up to the front of the boat. All the pictures you see is Jesus standing in the bow going like this. Am I right? Go ahead, right here. Let's give you this. Right. Okay, right? Saying, peace, be still, or quiet, be still. Here's what I think Jesus did. You ready? I think Jesus was snoozing. And I think while he's sleeping, he's having a good sleep for the first time. Somebody says, don't you care if we drown? They're waking him up. They're panicking. They're yelling. Their water's coming in. He says, hey, shut up, be still. And I think he meant it for all of them, and I think he also meant it for the wind and the waves. What's really cool is Jesus was trying to sleep and said, shut your mouth and get still. That's not what you're supposed to do when the water's coming in the boat, is it? That's not what you're supposed to do when the storms of life are crowding in around you, when stuff's not working out. You're not supposed to be quiet. You're supposed to tell everybody about it, aren't you? You see people at Walmart or some other Kmart or some other kind of mart or some grocery store, and you say to them, they say, how are you doing? And you actually tell them how you're doing. You don't say, hey, it's okay, I'm getting to the other side. Do we? The panic that occurred in the boat was amazing. Quiet. Stop talking about it. I think what God wants us to do in much of our faith journeys is to just shut up about our predicaments. Instead of, we want to tell everybody else what's going on rather than going to Jesus with it. Rather than just going to him and say, rather than trusting him. I think Jesus was irritated. He said, we're getting to the other side. Do you realize who I am? And they didn't. They didn't. I'm going to let you guys sit down now. Good job. Thank you. Let's give them a hand for being disciples. There are two things that occur here. Number one, Jesus, the same terminology when he says Jesus rebuked is the same terminology that he uses when he's dealing with demonic influence in the scripture. And he looks at them and he says, quiet. Shut up. Zip it. Zip it. And then he says, be still. And I think what that tells us is that God just wants us, you know, it's really an old scripture. It's an old scripture that he really quotes. He quotes the word of God, which says what? Be still and know that I'm God. When's the last time you really, 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 really got still before God? I'm not talking about just throwing in a quick, God is great, God is good, right before dinner, you know. I'm not saying that it's morning time and you got up late and you're on your way to work and you're driving and you're saying, oh, Lord, just please move this jerk out of the way in front of me. I'm not saying when you go through a difficult time, you say, oh, God, please, I promise I'll never, if you'll just. I'm saying, when is the last time that you've ever been able to shut out the world and just getting still before God? First thing we have to do in order to do that is shut our mouths. My prayer life sometimes stinks because I go to God telling him what I need and telling him what he needs to do for me. When I think sometimes Jesus is in the, and I think he's asleep, and sometimes I just really believe Jesus is waking up and saying, Jack, shut your mouth and just get still before me. All right? That's what happened on the day of Pentecost when, you know, it's really kind of cool when on the day of Pentecost, the disciples got together and they met in this room and they did some administrative stuff. They had a church meeting. They had to do something. But all they were told to do is to go back. But it was when they got still and shut their mouths when God gave them the Holy Spirit that forever changed the church. I would dare say that somebody has a storm in your life that you've been doing a lot of talking about. I love to talk. Surprise. I love to talk. And I love to talk about when I've been wrong. You know, I mentioned today that last night I went to the thing for my friend Jim. And it was a difficult thing because losing a little part of him, but also just the fact that there were other people that were there that caused me some issues in my life. Former superintendents and, you know, the churchy type people. And, you know, I thought I had dealt with all that until I see them. And then it comes up. You know what I mean? And you see them and you're like, I wonder if they got a woodshed out behind this church so I can take them out behind. You know what I mean? You do that kind of stuff. And all that starts coming back up. And then you find yourself talking about it again. Right? Right, Teresa? We were at my table and I was like, oh, there's that guy. You know what he did? You know, it just comes out. Blah. It's like we like to regurgitate on people. Blah. We keep it down here. We think we're done with it. And then this spiritual Pepto doesn't work anymore. Blah. Here we go. I know it's a little graphic, but that's okay. And sometimes God just says, Jack, shut up. Be still and know who I am, not who they are. All right? Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, quiet, be still. And the wind died down and was completely calm. There's a story about somebody who was on the Sea of Galilee and on a tour, a minister, and a storm came up, and he said, I know this verse of scripture. So he stood up, being the good Christian that he was, and said, peace, be still, and the motor shut off to the boat. Isn't that cool? God has a great sense of humor, doesn't he? He's probably like, I'll show you, like that, you know? I think that's just hilarious. Jesus says to them, after they see this, I don't know about you, but if I'm bailing out water and the waves are breaking, and when I have situations in my life that I feel like I'm drowning under, when the answer comes, I'm like, woohoo! But look at what they did. It says the wind and the waves calmed down. Jesus looked at them and said, why are you so afraid? Why do you still have no faith? That's one of those I don't like statements of Jesus. Why are you still afraid? Anybody afraid of anything? Anybody afraid in life? We've had some people who graduated. You afraid about the next step? Anybody who's not graduated or graduated a long time ago that has some fear in life about the future or about the present, about what it entails? Jesus puts these two things together. Why are you afraid and do you still have no faith? I don't think Jesus blamed them for being afraid in a little boat and the waves coming on. I think what Jesus was on them about was this. The fear that they had, what they chose to do with their fear, it paralyzed them and robbed every ounce of their faith away from them. And I believe that we in each of our steps, including me, I'm not super Christian, there are moments of life that the storm seems awful big and I forget that my God is bigger, right? I think the lack of faith was their lack of faith not in the overall, but in Jesus' promise. His promise that we're going to the other side. I preached about this, I think, several years ago at Haven. And one of the things that's always really stuck with me is that even in the midst of that off course, Jesus didn't say, hey guys, we're going to the other side, it's going to be smooth sailing. He never promised me that. But what he did promise is that I'm going to get to the other side. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't like the topsy-turvy journey that gets me to the other side. Does anybody? But you know what? When I have those storm moments in my life, when I get my feet on dry ground on the other side, I'm stronger and I trust Jesus more. You know what I mean? And I think the main thing that Jesus was upset about is they accused Jesus of not caring. I was at a store yesterday, very briefly, walked in and saw somebody who had actually worshiped with, and I hadn't seen the person in a while. I was asking them about church and stuff, and this person was a worshiper. A person who connected to God and just the kind of person that you look at and you see them, they're just like in the zone, you know what I mean? You know how you're in the zone? It's like they do the crazy stuff and you're like the Christian people next to them going, look at this person. But they're in the zone just like that. And I started talking to this person and I found that this person doesn't go to church anymore. I found that this person believes in their heart that God could care less about them. Even made a statement to say, I understand about hell and I believe in God, and if that's where I'm headed, if that's what my goal is to be in hell, I'm sadly coming to peace with that. Somebody who was in the zone worshiping God. I'm standing there in the store trying to get into my bag of preacher tricks and into my heart and my faith to share the right thing. And guess what? I don't have it. If I was on that boat with disciples, I couldn't say, hey, you guys are fishermen. You understand this. Hey, Jesus said you're going to the other side. We need to trust him. The person said, I can't trust him anymore. I kept going back to the fact, are you blaming God for something that the devil's doing? Helplessness and hopelessness for this person who was on fire for the Lord. And I couldn't do anything. That's a storm. That for the rest of the day, for the rest of this weekend, threw me in the middle of the boat that this person's in. I have no clue exactly what the incidences are, but I know that this person is drowning quickly. And I couldn't say, peace be still. Because guess what? I don't have the power to. Only Christ does. And you know what? It's hard, too, as a pastor, to trust God that he's going to get through to this person before it's too late. Because really, this is what we're dealing with in life. We're dealing with eternal life and death. The disciples forgot the big picture. The only thing I could do is just hug them and tell them, I love you. I even looked at them and said, I'm not even going to throw the I'm going to pray with you thing out there. Because you know what? I want to tell you, I'm here if you need to talk and want to unpack it. I don't know why you're where you are, but I know that God loves you. That's what I do know. And they said, I don't even know that. And they said, that's your opinion. Wow. Somebody's drowning and you can't throw a lifeline to them. I think this person's lost the big picture. Got caught up in the wind and the waves of their lives and forgot that Jesus promised, through me, you're going to the other side. All the disciples should have known that. They saw him heal. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him take care of the sick and multiply the loaves and fish. But what is the reaction when Jesus calms the storm? What's the reaction in verse 41? They were terrified. They were more afraid when Jesus calmed the storm than they were when the waves were breaking over the boat. Some of you in here are like me. You have a storm that you're getting used to rocking with. And about the storm, you like the storm because you don't like it, but you do like it because you can talk about the storm. And when you talk about the storm, you can share the storm. And that storm gives you an excuse for why you're not already to the other side and why you're off track. Am I right? But when Jesus really calms the storm which you're praying for, you're even more terrified because that means you have to obey him and do what he says. And you realize, who is this man? That's what they said. I find it amazing the disciples go and say, who is this man? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Remember I said he was human sleeping in the boat? This is the divine Son of God. This is the Son of God who spoke into existence. If you look at the scripture, it says, in the beginning was the what? Word, and everything was created through the Word. And John tells us the Word was who? Became flesh and dwelt among us. His name is Jesus. So no wonder if Jesus stands up in the bow and does a great peace be still, or if he's waking up and says, shut up, be quiet. He still has control over the winds and waves. And I'm here to tell you, he has control over the storms of your life, no matter what they are, if you trust him. Stop rowing, stop bailing, and just tell Jesus, I'm trusting. Who is this to you? Who is Jesus to you? I got to share at Jim's thing last night, shared a funny story or two, and I have a lot of them. And I can tell you a lot of things. I told Jim several years ago, and if he's sitting here, I tell him the same thing. People either love you or hate you, and depending upon the moment, I'm not sure which one I am. And I've told him that several times. But I know one thing. He loves two things, Jesus and people. Guess who he got that from? Jesus. Jesus loves you. He promises you're getting to the other side. And he hopes that you love him. Right now, your hand may be underwater. You may be drowning. I dare say we all have like a little trickle. The other week when we were at the beach, they had this really cool area that, you know, sometimes at the Outer Banks, it's really rough and it like sucks you out. And then we had some really cool days with waves. And they even had this part where you'd walk out and then it dropped off. And then you walk up to a sandbar, and there's this one part that dropped off, and Jim and I went to about, you know, we had to be manly and go to the part where the drop-off is like here so we could really get nailed by the waves. And, you know, and then we see the other kids over here, and they're like, hey, you know, they're jumping over the waves. And I think Jim drank half the ocean because of it. And, you know, we got, you know, tried to not get rolled in the surf and those kind of things. But sometimes we go through life with that. Right over here is where God has placed something for us to take a step on and get some solid ground and to manage the waves. And other times we're just standing there, helpless in the surf, thinking we can deal with it on our own. And we can't. We can't. Jesus is in your boat. And he's saying to you, he's saying to the storms, peace and be still. If you'll just trust him here today. Something I'm working on myself. There's things I want to see happen. There's ministries I want to see occur. There's lives I want to see changed even more. There's people in this community. Got a secret for you. There is a majority of people in this community who don't know Jesus or who think they know Jesus and don't. And I want them to know Christ. I want them. That's the desire of my heart. This is why I've wanted to do this, and well, I didn't really want to do this, but this is why I do this, because I want lives changed for Christ. And sometimes I feel like the waves are crashing over the boat and we're just trying to head in a direction and sometimes just paddling ourselves. But Jesus promised, and we're getting there. You know who we're getting there with? We're getting there with you. And you, and you, and you, and me, and all of us in the boat, trusting God, rowing where he tells us to, headed in the direction, and trusting him, and telling him, peace be still when the things don't work out our way. I have no clue why God wanted me to share about a storm. I have no clue. I just think somebody's going through it here today. I know I've had my own storms. What is it today that you need Jesus to just say, peace, be still? I've asked Nicole to come. Nicole, would you come up? I asked Nicole today, I asked her to do special music for us this week with the praise team situation, but also she's anointed by God for this. And then this song popped in my head, and she said, that is like one of my favorite songs. Here you go, I'll get that anyway. And she's going to sing this song called Praise You in the Storm. And I just want you to stand where you are. And I'm going to be over here at the altar to pray with you. I'm going to take this headphone off, and we're going to just... I just want you to ask God, what part of the boat are you at? You know, there were little boats that it says went with them, followers on, so Jesus even saved those, the ones who weren't in the boat with him, because he calls it all to be still. And so whatever it is, I'll be here to pray with you if you'd like that. Come up, doesn't matter, whatever else, as she plays it and sings a song.